Well, again, welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake, and we're so glad that you joined us here this morning. All right, so we are second to the last message in our series entitled Don't Believe the Hype. We are rounding out our series out of the best sermon ever, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 15 through 23. Let me read the text, and we'll pray, and we'll get right to it. Jesus says this, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In fact, on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, those are very heavy words, challenging words. And so we're going to need your help this morning to understand and to see what you are saying, how that connects to us. God, we recognize that we need the Spirit of Truth, the wonderful counselor, to be the teacher here, to equip me to talk and for others to listen. And so we really want this time, as we sit down, as the word is open, not just to be some academic study or just looking over words and speculating. We want this to be worship. We want this to be significant, because it is. We want to see the significance of this moment and respond accordingly. We can only do that by your grace. Would you work that in our hearts as we study your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine for a moment it's a Saturday morning. And imagine it is a sunny Saturday morning. Now, I know that's hard to do here in the gray Northwest. But just imagine that shiny thing in the sky called the sun poking its head out, and the clouds start to part. It's a spectacular spring day. You're feeling the warmth. The temperature is ideal. The hummingbirds are humming your tune. Your tax return was glorious this year. All of your relationships are in harmony, and you're like, man, this is going to be a spectacular day. And so you begin to sit in that sofa. You're ready to open up that can of root beer. There it is, the root beer. And you're ready to turn on ESPN. And that's when you hear the doorbell. And you're like, who in the world is going to be at my door on a Saturday morning? Well, you go to the door, you open the door, and there you are greeted. You are greeted by a line of religious solicitors who are out to save you on your Saturday morning. And so the first guy introduces himself as Jim, but he elaborates upon his identity. He introduces himself not just as Jim, but also as the reincarnation of Jesus, Buddha, Lenin, and yes, Father Divine. He's inviting you to join his group called the People's Temple. They're getting ready to move to South America to a compound where they're going to drink Kool-Aid. And this is no ordinary Kool-Aid. Now, as Jim is making his appeal for you to join his particular group, he's pushed out of the way by a guy named Marshall. Marshall, his eyes are just crazy, and he's telling you that there's a comet that's flying by the Earth, and in the tail of the comet, there is a spaceship that will rapture Marshall and his followers from the impending cataclysm to befall the Earth. And you can be raptured up into that spaceship as well if you move to San Diego into his compound. You got to buy Nikes, a fresh pair of Nikes, and there you have to give your life. But it's in this process that you'll be raptured up into the spaceship and escape the apocalypse. And as Marshall is trying to cajole you to join his clan, he's pushed out of the way by Ron. Now, Ron says, Marshall talks to you about some spaceship. Ron tells you, you own a spaceship because you are a god and you've forgotten about it. Yeah, in fact, you and your buddies long ago, you created the heavens and the earth because you were bored. And you were bored with what you created, so you said, hey, what if we could put ourselves in this game that we created? And so you put yourself with your fellow deities into the game, and once you stepped into the game, you forgot you were gods. And that's your whole problem. You are God and you don't realize it, but Ron has a fix for you. He has a therapy that's specially devised to help you realize your divinity. Now, it costs a couple $100,000. You have to go to LA. You may meet some celebrities in the process, but once you go through this process, you will be liberated from the illusion that you are mortal, and you will come to grips with the fact that you are God. And so there they are. They're jockeying for your affiliation, and there you're looking at your unopened can of root beer, and ESPN is over here. And you're figuring out, what am I supposed to do? Now, what I'm wondering on your part, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 meaning that you're about to load your shotgun and chase them off of your property, and 10 meaning you're ready to make the Kool-Aid yourself, how tempted are you to join Jim Jones in Jonestown? Or Marshall and the Heaven's Gate cult in San Diego, or Scientology in LA? By show of hands, anyone just kind of interested? Just can I hear more? No one. That's very important for understanding what Jesus says in our passage, because in verse 15 he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing; inwardly they are ravenous wolves." He's warning us against false prophets, and what he's talking about, I don't think, is so much about Jim and Ron and Marshall, although they are false prophets, don't get me wrong, steer clear of those three people and people like them. They are false prophets, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, because their powers of deception are laughably weak. I don't know which kid of mine it was, but there they were. I interrogated them with the question. I said, who ate the candy bar that Daddy told you not to eat? Did you eat the candy bar that Daddy told you not to eat? And there was this kid, and it was like they used the candy bar as body art. You know, it's in the hair, it's in their pocket, they're still chewing on it. And that kid had the audacity to look me in the eyes and said, not me. Powers of deception on the part of my children at that age, laughably weak. Yeah, Jesus is talking about false prophets, but he's not talking about the weird, kooky ones that no one takes seriously except weird and kooky people. He's not referring to the devil showing up to your doorstep on a Saturday morning as a man dressed in red tights with a pitchfork, horns growing out of his head with a sinister laugh. Because every one of us will run from any man who shows up at our doorstep wearing red tights. Right? That's not going to be convincing to us. Jesus is warning us against the angel of light that radiates with warmth and irresistible sensibilities. They make so much sense. You kind of get what they're saying. You agree with what they agree with, and so many critiques of culture. Jesus isn't worried about wolves who show up with no costume whatsoever, or wolves that show up with weak sheep costumes. No one is fooled by generic brands, right? Generic brands and their sad attempts to look like the real thing. And I'm going to call out a few right now. I'm going to call out Walmart right now. Walmart, you try to trick me with your Fruity Rings cereal as a substitute to Fruit Loops. You can't do it. You're not tricking me, Walmart. It's not Fruity Rings. It's not Tutti Frutti's. It's not Fruit Spins. It's Fruit Loops. And stores like the dollar store, you can't fool me with your Crisp Crunch substitute for Captain Crunch. You can't do it. And your pranks instead of tricks, you can't do it. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. I see through your deception. Jesus isn't talking about obvious imposters. He's talking about wolves who have traveled to LA and have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars for plastic surgery. They've had the best artists work on them, and they have been made to look like Mary's little lamb whose fleece is white as snow. And I've always had my suspicions about that lamb. Because wherever Mary went, that lamb went. That lamb was a stalker. That's what I believe. That lamb was a stalker. Jesus says in our passage, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. FBC, we are told to be on our guard. And we may say, why isn't he just talking to all those illiterate peasants who were superstitious that followed him and were willing to believe everything? You know, we're not them, right? We have Google, they didn't. We have Wikipedia, they didn't. We have Siri on our phone, they didn't. We have Yelp for churches, they didn't. And aren't we as Westerners more sophisticated and we're able to spot lies and have truth than most people, even though we keep responding to the emails that the Nigerians send to us promising lots of money? That actually happened to my family. I've told the story before. Is Jesus really telling us to watch out for false teachers? And the answer is an emphatic yes. An emphatic yes. Even the worst bank teller who is half asleep is not going to accept monopoly money. But the best bank teller on their best day may inadvertently allow a counterfeit to come into circulation. And it's precisely because of this that Jesus says, watch out, beware of, be on the lookout for false teachers and their teaching. Now, to help us spot the false teachers, Jesus reveals some hype that we tend to believe validates teachers. Hype that we tend to believe, that's happening in their ministry. That's happening in what they are doing. That's happening with that church, that organization. Therefore, it must be valid. It must be bona fide. This is legitimate. And Jesus is going to undermine so much of what we find persuading in people. Persuasive and attractive and assuring in people. And he's going to tell us, don't look to those characteristics to affirm ministers and their ministries. Or even if it's someone that you like a lot, a friend, a family member who comes to you and says, they have some truth from God. Don't use those characteristics. Now, what characteristics does Jesus reveal as hype? Well, as Jesus addresses the hype of heresy, the first thing he tells us not to do is this. Don't believe the hype of branding. Don't believe the hype of branding. As a fairly new believer in ninth grade, had known Jesus for about a year and a half, 2 years, I was rabid. I was out there with my Jesus Saves bandana. I was passing out tracts. I was in all sorts of conversations with people. Man, just not rude, I don't think. Weird, definitely, but not rude, but really just had a heart for my fellow students. And as I was passing out these things, and as I had my Jesus bandana on, my ninth grade high school Spanish teacher took me aside after one of the classes, and he says, "Hey, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, you can talk to me." And he says, "I got a gift for you." And he proceeded to give me a poster of Jesus. And I'm like, "That's wonderful. I love Jesus." And so I went home, and I put that poster on my wall. I remember where it was at, above my bed. And the first thing I thought was, that's the whitest Jesus I've ever seen in my life. And I'm pretty sure Jesus isn't white, number one, but certainly not that white. He's from the Middle East. Okay, maybe it's the glory of God or something like that. I don't know. But here's the thing. There's Jesus, and I got this teacher in my high school. He's got my back. He's an ally in a crusade to reach our community there at the high school. And so he tried to take me under his wing because we were going to fly places. And he invited me to his church. I never went to his church, but he started to tell me about Jesus. And as he started to tell me about Jesus and unpack what he thought about Jesus, at some point, I told Mr. Devereaux, I don't think we're on the same team. Appreciate the picture that you gave me. Appreciate your warmth and your kindness. You're using the name Jesus. I hear that. You got the same jersey that I have. But you're telling me that Jesus is one God among many gods, and that I can become a God like Jesus if and when I'm saved by grace after all that I can do. And you're pointing to your Bible, but you're saying there are other books that are equally authoritative to the Bible, in fact, functionally more important than the Bible. And I said, "Mr. Devereaux, I think you believe someone different. It's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. Maybe you might want to use a different name. Because Jesus already has his name. Like the branding was already established. Use something different. Maybe you can use Jebus or Jesus or something else, but you have a different brand." And I'm telling you, that was that moment that I realized the power of branding and the hype of branding, because I was taken in initially by the verbiage, the vocabulary, the dress, the talk, the culture, the poster, but it was so different from what the Word of God really had to say about Jesus. And as I found myself in one bad environment after another, in a few cults, what I discovered is when you show up at a cult, they don't say, "Hey, we're a cult. We're a cult filled with cult members, and we want to lead you astray. Will you follow us as we lead you on the road to destruction?" Never had one church that was far from God say that. They all said they were true churches. Some of them said they were the only church. Their organizations had the name Jesus branded all over what they did. They had crosses in their sanctuaries and doves, and they sang songs similar to the songs that we sang. They hold Bibles and talk about Scripture when they're talking. They smell like, look like, act like Christians. And by the way, most of those things are perfectly fine. We have those things. But what I discovered is that looking to those characteristics to figure out what's true and false, what's good teaching, what's bad teaching, what's a good church, what's a bad church, is invalid. Jesus tells us, don't believe the hype of branding, because they come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Sometimes they are card-carrying members of the Christian community. Jesus says they make house calls. They come to you. You don't go to them. They come to you. 2 Peter chapter 2 says they sneak in among you. Jude says they creep in among you. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 that these bad teachers will sometimes emerge even from good churches and good pastoral teams. Which means when you're looking for and you're trying to spot a bad teacher, it's not so much you're looking over the fence out at the big bad world. You're going to find them out there. What Jesus says is look within. You're going to find them in your Christian culture, on Christian television, on Christian radio. Their books are going to sell at Christian bookstores. They're going to be popular among your Christian friends. They're going to seem so compelling, so involved. They will be interviewed by the secular media as representatives of your tribe. They will have a name tag that says, I am a sheep. And they don't appeal to the name of Jesus casually. They appeal to the name of Jesus passionately. Lord, Lord, we see, they say to Jesus in verse 21 and 22. Lord, Lord, which means they have staked so much on the name of Jesus. Jesus is all over their ministry documents. You can't count how many times they've referred to his name. They think they're all about Jesus, and yet Christ says in our text, he says, with some, in fact, many, it's not enough. Not enough. They are false. Branding and affiliation are a bad way to spot false teachers. This is what Paul meant when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as an angel of light. Talking about the false teachers in his day. And Paul says, it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul says, don't believe the hype of branding. That's number one. Number two, Jesus tells us not to believe the hype of sincerity. Don't believe the hype of sincerity. And what you will discover is that some of the most dangerous teachers and pastors and so-called prophets in church history and in present day are extremely likable men and women. They are endearing. They are charming. So much of what they say you can agree with. They are passionate and charismatic. They draw the crowds and the masses. They seem so sincere. And do you know why they seem so sincere? And you got to get this in order to understand the persuasive powers of false teachers. The reason why they are so or seem so sincere is because they really are sincere. They believe that they are sheep. There are wolves out there who know there are wolves, but they are in the minority. They are in the minority. Jesus says, many will come to me in that day thinking that they are sheep in service of the great shepherd. Before they have deceived other people, they have deceived themselves. Verse 22, on that day, many will come to me, not just a few fringy people that no one took seriously, but many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, we know you, we served you, we promoted you, we represented you, we were all about you. And Jesus will say to them on the day of judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. Not I used to know you, but we're not pals anymore. I never knew you. And those teachers will be eternally shocked at the reality that they never had a relationship with God. And it's precisely because they have convinced themselves, they, with authority and conviction, claim to know God and represent God. That's in large part why they are so compelling. They're so sincere. And this is particularly relevant in our culture that prizes sincerity and charisma as two of the chief virtues. We say things like this: it doesn't matter that you were wrong so long as you were sincere. Or it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere believing it. They can't be all that bad. They are sincere. And don't get me wrong, I'm all about sincerity. Sincerity is wonderful. We want to be sincere. But if you're about to get an operation, do you want a guy who sincerely thinks he's a surgeon, but he's not? But he's really passionate about helping you? In fact, if you had to choose between that guy and the guy who doesn't care for you, he's insincere about his well-being, but he's going to get a paycheck after the surgery, and he does a really good job. If you're going to choose between one or the other, which guy are you going to choose, or gal are you going to choose? I'll pick the insincere one. Because sincerely, people who are sincerely wrong are still wrong. People who are sincerely wrong are still wrong. And the more important the thing that they're wrong about is, the more destructive it can be. Sincerity does nothing to remove the consequences of bad ideas and of believing a lie. And of course, we should never detach sincerity and truth. But I guess what I'm saying is you can't chuck truth in the name of sincerity. The two are bound together. So sincerity is a bad way to spot false teachers. Don't believe the hype of sincerity. Don't believe the hype of branding. Number three, don't believe the hype of activity. Let your eyes just glance over verses 16 through 20. And notice how in verse 22 through 23. Notice how in this section, Jesus tells us that the ministries of these false teachers look very, very fruitful. They are lively, energetic, they are dynamic, they are popular, they are in the limelight, there are many fans associated with those ministries. They appear to be doing great things. In fact, they are doing miracles, at least in this context. They are actually performing miracles, and because of the activity, the energy, the dynamic ministry taking place, people are tempted to say, look at the fruit. Look at the miracles. Look at the influence. Look at the popularity. They must be good. They must be valid. In fact, if you were to say, well, wait a minute, I see all those things, but what about? Usually the response is, hey, our churches are full, yours isn't. We're changing lives, what are you doing? We're on television, we're writing books, what are you doing? And so the fallback is, hey, I'm not going to address the critique of what you might believe here. I'm just going to point to our apparent productivity. Of course, forgetting the words of Jesus here, as he says, in that day, many will say, did we not perform miracles? Cast out demons in your name. These are valid miracles, not inspired by God, of course, but nevertheless, empirically verifiable miracles. And yet Jesus says, you don't look to miracles to validate a claim. This is not how you go about spotting true and false teachers. Jesus would say in Matthew 24, 24, false teachers will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Don't look to the wow factor, he's saying, to give you the sense, they must be fine. Jesus says, you don't use that to figure out who's true and who's false. So don't believe the hype of activity. Activity, popularity, that's not enough. Don't believe the hype of branding or the hype of sincerity. And again, these things are really, really good. We want to be a church here that is true to the brand of Jesus. We want to be a church filled with sincere people. We want to be a church that sees the miraculous taking place. Bring it, Lord. We want to see this church busting out the seams with people who are getting changed. Man, we want to see all of those things, but just because we might have all of those things or will have all of those things doesn't speak to the authenticity of this church. Okay, Pastor Jake, we get it. You're telling us what not to look for or to. Pray tell, then, what are we to look to in order to spot the false and to spot the good? What are we to look to? How do we spot false teachers? Well, let your eyes glance over verses 16 through 20. And notice Jesus' answer to this question. He makes it explicit in two places. In verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their what? Fruits. Verse 20, he repeats the same point. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now, what does that mean? If you go to my refrigerator and you open up that fruit drawer, that is a very dangerous enterprise. I got, like, my oranges have grown afros, okay? Please don't be suspicious of me and my ministry because my strawberries have beards. Is Jesus talking about, like, fruit? What is he talking about there? Well, of course, he gives a couple of agricultural analogies. He talks about, hey, does a thorn bush produce grapes? And do you have figs, you know, sprouting from thistles? And he talks about how you really can't expect bad fruit from good trees, and you shouldn't expect good fruit from bad trees. And so he's using this illustration from agriculture, which would be very, very, keenly sensitive to their environment. Some of us have a green thumb, so we're aware of that. But what does Jesus mean here? Because we just learned that what people often label fruit, well, that prophet, that teacher, that ministry, that church is fruitful. And what do? They say, oh, look at the miracles, look at the marvels, look at the sincerity, look at the branding. Well, we just saw that that's not the fruit that we inspect. Okay, then what is the fruit? You shall recognize them by their fruit. And I think if you take a glance at this section, it's fairly simple. Jesus is talking about the fruit of their lips. That is, what are they talking about? What are they saying? What's the gospel that they're heralding? What's the message that is dominant and in the forefront? What preoccupies their hearts, their minds? What are they championing? What are they all about? You shall know them by their fruits. Well, how do I know Jesus meant that? Well, a couple of reasons. Notice in verse 15, he doesn't say, beware of false basket weavers or false engineers or false rock stars or false truck drivers. He says, beware of false talkers, prophets, preachers. You see, when they talk about what is most important to know about God and us and our relationship with God, as they talk about that topic, they get it wrong. There's confusion. There's compromise. There's lack of precision. When they talk about what's most important, they get it wrong. That's the fruit that we ought to look for. Now, the second reason why I believe Jesus meant that is because in just a couple of chapters from here, chapter 12, we see this played out in real time. Jesus is interacting with the false teachers of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, and there they are. They're talking and they're teaching and they're trying to get people to believe what they believe, and so much of what they're saying is false, and yet they won't shut their mouth. They keep telling bad things about truths concerning God. They're getting the Sabbath wrong, we see in Matthew chapter 12, and the Sabbath is becoming a burden, crushing the people in Israel. But more important than getting the Sabbath wrong, they're getting the Messiah wrong. They're getting Jesus wrong, and they keep talking about Jesus and saying things about Jesus that aren't true. And in fact, in that passage, they start saying and teaching people that Jesus was performing miracles not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that Jesus was performing miracles by the power of the devil himself. And that's what they're talking. That's what they're saying. And Jesus jumps in with a very scary, grave warning that every Christian has feared ever since Christians have become and been Christians, and that is Jesus warns those teachers about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's a sin of speech, a sin of talking. And Jesus says, you're about to cross that line. You're about to go to the point of no return. Stop your talking. And then as he warns them about this sin of talking, he likens them, check this out, he likens the bad teachers to trees and what they are saying to fruit. So right after talking about blasphemy, he says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, Matthew 12:23, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now we heard that language back in chapter 7. And Jesus continues and he tags the Pharisees. He tags these false teachers. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How can you speak truth about God, about Jesus, about salvation? How can he speak good about these things when you are evil? So notice here, the fruit in this text connected with Matthew chapter 7 to tell whether or not a tree is good or bad, a teacher is good or bad, a prophet is true or false is the fruit of what they say. Not wonders, not signs, not name tags, not a bustling ministry, not lights, not TV coverage, not a popular book. The thing that you judge people by is their message. What are they preaching? And of course, this is nothing new. The Bible's been saying this all along. Isaiah said this several hundred years before Jesus, as Isaiah was dealing with a bunch of false teachers in his day, and they were super popular, they were sincere, they were attractive, they were on TV, they were in magazines, and they proliferated everywhere. And people said, Isaiah, how can we know the true and the false? And Isaiah said, I'll make it very, very simple. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They are false. Isaiah says, go to your Bibles. Open up your Bibles and check them out. John, the follower of Jesus, said the same thing in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says this to his audience as well as to us. He says, beloved, don't believe every person. Don't believe every preacher, every sincere person who wants to present to you some truth about God. Don't be gullible, he says. Don't be swayed by sincerity and branding and productivity, but test people to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John says, watch out, watch out. Okay, John, well, how do we know what's true, what's false? What's a good church, a bad church, good preacher, bad preacher, good guy at the doorstep on a Saturday morning, a bad guy or gal on our doorstep on a Saturday morning? Well, John continues in verse 6 by saying this, we are from God. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says this is how you can spot them. John says, we are from God. He's not including his audience. He's talking about him and the other guys who are writing the New Testament. The apostles who have been commissioned to bring to our attention everything that Jesus said, who would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to produce 27 books of the New Testament, which would be the Old Testament revealed. John is saying, we apostles who are the foundations and the pillars of the church, who are writing the Bible as I am talking to you, and we're moving those letters around the churches, we are from God. Whoever is of God listens to what we're writing, believes it, affirms it, promotes it, loves it, and whoever isn't, doesn't listen to what we are writing. This is how you know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error with the Bible. Now, the obvious question to that is, okay, the problem is those false teachers have the Bible, and sometimes they have more of the Bible memorized than I do. Okay, so what am I supposed to do with my Bibles? My Bible, I have Bibles. Maybe you have Bibles. Do I beat them with the Bible? You chase them off with my King James, extra wide margin, Thompson chain reference, more notes than there is scripture? Do I chase them off with that Bible? What do I do with my Bible? Okay, fair enough. So here are a couple of questions to process with your Bible as you engage. By the way, not just people outside of this church, but even guys like me. Hey, especially guys like me. Been here 2.5 years, love it. I believe I probably have credibility with many of you with trying to do my due diligence with the Word of God. But do you realize how easy I can pervert that? Do you realize how fallible I am and how easy I can go off the deep end? And how sneaky I could be to get you thinking that you are believing truth when you are believing lies? So easy. So easy. So you don't take my word for granted. You examine me with the Word of God. Not being nitpicky. I'm not suggesting that. But really, he said that. Is that what that text is saying? And if it doesn't say that, I have people come up to me and they're like, you know what? I try to read it upside down and I still don't get what you're saying. Fair enough. Maybe I'm wrong. You see, the church, when it's operating well, is just as much a check to the pastor's preaching as the pastors are a check to the congregation working through the Word of God. We check each other. We check each other. So here are a couple of questions. Of anyone that you're listening to, friend, person on your doorstep Saturday morning, us, number one, do they get the main thing right? Do they get the main things right? But differently, do they get the essentials of the Christian faith right? Do they get God right? Do they teach that God is one in essence and yet three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do they teach that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving? Do they affirm all of the attributes of God that we find in the Bible, all the characteristics, all the plans and the aims and purposes of God that we find in the Bible? Do they affirm Jesus, that he is fully God and fully man? Do they affirm that Jesus became a man and suffered the death that we deserved, lived the life we could never live, died the death that we deserved, and rose again physically and bodily, and is at the right hand of the Father and will come again physically and bodily to rule and reign, and his kingdom will have no end? Do they believe in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not an it? The Holy Spirit is a he. The wonderful counselor, the comforter, the one who intercedes for us and points us to the work of Jesus. Do they teach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God alone be the glory? Or are they fuzzy with the role of works? Yeah, it's Jesus plus. Jesus and a little bit of this. Jesus and church involvement. Jesus plus your version of Bible. Jesus plus this. And unless you have Jesus plus all of the little things that we like in our clan, well, we're not even sure if you're saved, because Jesus can't save you without a King James only Bible. or without baptizing babies, or without, I mean, just fill in the blank, folks. Of all of those things that are worth talking about and even debating, but to put that with Jesus, justification by Bible version, don't see that in the Bible. Don't see that in the Bible. Do they get the Bible right? Meaning, do they understand and do they affirm that the Bible is inspired and infallible and it is the sole role of faith and practice? And we can go through all of those historical doctrines that have always defined Christianity, and these are hills that we must fight and die on. So do they get doctrine right? And not just doctrine, do they get the essentials of Christian living right? Because the two are bound together. And over again, we see in the Bible, false teachers are associated with false living. In our text, they're called workers of lawlessness. They say they know the will of God, but they don't do the will of God. Over and over again, and how relevant is this for us? False teachers are associated with greedy gain, leveraging people's desire for money and somehow mixing it into the promises of God. And what they do is they say, hey, if you give to our ministry right now, because right now we are in some Hebrew epic, right now you got 3 months of special blessing that God wants to pour out in your life. It's going to be financial. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. And you're not going to get that blessing. You're not going to tap into the special movement of God unless you give us a love offering of such and such. And I want more money, right? I'm tired of the IRS asking me to pay lots of money just to get through the, I'm tired of bills. Give me that special blessing. And all of a sudden our motives get all jacked up with, I'm seeking not the giver, but the gift. Do they get the essentials of Christian living right? What you believe affects how you live. How you live. So number one, do they get the main things right? And number two, do they keep the main thing the main thing? Do they keep the main thing the main thing? It's many teachers, I've been there, you know, you end up majoring on minors and minoring on majors. And although that may not make you a false teacher, it makes you a bad one. You probably shouldn't be teaching people. What are you majoring on? And are you keeping that emphasis? Are you keeping that emphasis? You know, Paul would tell the Corinthians, who he was very concerned about on this topic, he says, guys, when I showed up to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just want your whole lives to be about the gospel. I want your church to be gospel-centered about Jesus and his glory and his purposes and his work. It's all about Jesus. Make it all about Jesus. And yet, Paul says, I fear for you that just as Satan subtly enticed Eve, so you might be led astray from a simple, sincere, and pure devotion to Jesus. And he fears, and rightly so, that when you're led away from the main thing being the main thing, that is the road for abandoning ultimately the main thing. If you don't have Jesus at front and center in all of your life and all of your ministry and everything you say and do revolving around Jesus, and he gets downgraded to a life coach that helps you with other agendas in your life, eventually you will end up with a different Jesus. Because you can't have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who demands complete unconditional surrender, helping you with your petty, mostly sinful desires and agendas. That's just not going to work. And so you're going to have to doctor up your doctrine of Christ and your image of him. Paul says, I'm concerned about you, that you depart from the main thing and end up giving up the main thing. And the reason why so many mainline denominations started out so good in movements of revival and reformation, rediscovering the gospel, doing so much good for some bit of time, the reason why so many mainline denominations are apostate, and they are, They don't affirm the Bible. They don't affirm the deity of Jesus. They affirm we're basically good people who, we're justified by being alive. That's what they believe. But they started out well. And the reason, how do you get from revival and reformation to apostate church? By not keeping the main thing, the main thing. So those are the two things to keep in mind. Now I'm going to wrap up here. And I know you guys are hungry, right? Are you guys hungry? I'm hungry. Right now my clock is jacked up. Like, I don't know if I should be sleeping right now or exercising. This morning I almost went to a different church. I almost went to Bedside Baptist Church because do I keep sleeping? What do I do here? Before we release you, let me read a passage, give a little exhortation, and we'll pray. Paul says this: God gave the church apostles, prophets — that's New Testament stuff, 27 books of the New Testament, elaborates on the Old Testament — evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And he talks about how we are to be equipped. And one of the results of being equipped is this. He says, as a result of God's gifts to the church, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Jesus. Paul says, church, grow up. Be mature. And when I hear Christians tolerating bad doctrine, not doctrine that they disagree with, but the really bad stuff, and they say things like, well, they're so sincere, and I've really been blessed by that, and my heart, you know, I went to that conference, and I just, you know, just felt really excited afterwards. When I hear, yeah, they're all right because of the productivity and because of the, you know, the wow factor, I hear immaturity. When one pastor told me about the Word of Faith movement that he allowed in his church, and he said, oh, Jake, I was just a little guy in the faith. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. When I hear people say that, I hear immaturity, because so many Christians die trying to swallow bones. Paul says, Jesus says, the Bible says, beware of wolves. You can't have one on a leash. I know, they're kind of cute. I saw a few yesterday at the Northwest Trek. Really cool. I want one. I want to hug it. They're so cute. They'll kill you. They will maul you first. They will make you suffer really bad before they kill you. You can't build a little kennel for your false prophets, for your wolves. You can't domesticate them, contrary to Disney. You beware of them. Steer clear from them. Have nothing to do with them. Beware of false teaching. And I'm done. Let me pray. Father, I know this is a heavier message, but it's your word. And when we agreed to follow Jesus, we agreed to be true to his word. That is not a conditional thing. And here it is, you tell us. For our good, watch out. False prophets are everywhere. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so I pray, God, that you would use this talk, this time of worship, to stir up our hearts to exercise greater discernment. Lord, not to be the rabid heretic hunter who finds fault in everyone's theology. That's not the guy or gal that we need to be. But the person who truly is able to discern what is right and wrong, to proportion a response to it, and to steer clear from anything that would take away from the glory and beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus. Make us more discerning, I pray. Make us hold on to our Bibles in a more discerning way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.